We were in this chapter when I opened our fall sermon series in September, and we come back here as I finish the sermon series entitled More Than Conquerors. The title of the series comes from one of the verses in this passage where Paul says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But I want to read verses 28 through the end of the chapter of Romans chapter 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you give an amen after that? Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that inspired it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who illuminates it to our hearts. We're hungry, Lord. We come with a humble heart to be fed, to be taught by your Spirit, to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For this morning's message, I do not have a creative hook to draw you in. I do not have a lengthy introduction to set the message up. That's because for 11 weeks I have been proclaiming to you that you in Christ are more than a conqueror. That no matter what wave of attack the enemy throws your way, God already has a plan and a purpose and the resources you need to be able to overcome. So there's no more need to set this up. But what I do want to do is take 11 weeks, 10 weeks actually, this is the 11th. I want to take it and put it together and summarize it with four truths that I want to drive home today. And these four truths are, my prayer is if you get a hold of these things and the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of your heart with these truths and you leave here and you can't let go of those things, then I did what God called me to do for this. Okay, four truths. Number one is this: Christ's victory is absolute. Say that with me, would you? Christ's victory is absolute. His victory was not partial. His victory was not temporary. I know some of you went to see Star Wars: The Last Jedi. And it seems like no matter how many they do, they keep going back and forth. Sometimes it's the resistance, sometimes it's the First Order, back and forth. But, and you never really know who's going to win. You know, you get in the original trilogy, you get the first one, Star Wars, you're like, yeah, then you get The Empire Strikes Back. Then you get The Return of the Jedi, and then you get those three awful prequels that they did. Meet Jar Jar Binks, which should not have been in there, but anyway, that's another story. So now we come up to this new trilogy, and you get them winning on one side, then you get them losing. Jesus' victory is absolute. We never have to wonder, is the bad guys going to come back and beat Jesus? Jesus won. He defeated. He overcame. Jesus says in John 16, he says, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. His victory is absolute. It's not up for debate. It's not going to come before Congress. It doesn't care how many Democrats or Republicans or libertarians or socialists are in the government. It doesn't change. Jesus' victory is absolute. There is no wisdom. There is no insight. There is no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Jesus' victory is absolute. He took care of the sin problem. Absolutely. See, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that our works of righteousness are like filthy rags. We just can't do enough to buy back and fix the problem. But God did through Jesus Christ. That Jesus came, and this season of the year we celebrate his invasion, his coming, his taking on flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he was born, and he lived, and he died, and he rose again, and he ascended to the Father, and he sits at the Father's right hand, interceding for us, the text says. But in his coming and in his dying, he took upon himself, as he was suspended between heaven and earth on that cross, he took all of humanity's sins, past, present, and future, and the punishment that goes with those sins upon himself in that moment in time. And when he cried, "It is finished," that meant it was paid in full. There's no partial payment. He's not making the minimum payment just to get the credit card to the next month. He has paid it in full. It is paid for all time. It is done. His victory is absolute when it comes to the sin issue. The divine substitution has taken place. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Revelation 12, there's a passage where it says Jesus ascended, and then after it, it says Michael and his angels went to battle with the devil and his angels. Notice, it's after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the victory is absolute, that the battle in heaven takes place. Or Revelation 5, where we have John in heaven seeing this beautiful vision, and we hear this cry, is there anyone able to open the scroll that's sealed? And nobody could be found. And John weeps and weeps and weeps because no one's worthy. And then one of the elders touches him. Hey, no, don't worry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has triumphed. And I looked, and behold, a lamb looking as if he had been slain. See, when God acted through Jesus Christ to deal with the sin issue, Hebrews tells us he now made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It has been addressed. It has been dealt with. Therefore, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The accuser of the brethren, it says in Revelation 12, has been cast out. Christ's victory is absolute. He defeated sin. He not only defeated sin, he also defeated death. That he took death, and death had always won. But in this case, death did not. Jesus faced death face to face, and he defeated death. He overcame death so that we no longer have to fear death. See, the first Adam, it says in Romans 5, the first Adam, it says, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all of us, for all have sinned. What the first Adam did, the last Adam undid. The door that was opened by the first Adam to sin and death to the human race has been slammed shut by the last Adam. So that sin and death no longer has to hold us in bondage. Why? Because Christ's victory is absolute. And in his death and in his resurrection and in his ascension over in Ephesians 1, Paul talks about this title that has been given to Jesus, and I have to read this for you. Ephesians chapter 1, you can see it behind me on the screen as well. I pray, verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his inglorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. Did you blank out when you heard what I just said? Did you kind of phase out for a minute? Did you think about what you have to eat this afternoon? Did you think about the movie you saw? Did you hear that? Far above all rule and authority. How much rule and authority? All rule and authority. How much above? Far above. We're not talking a photo finish at the track meet. We're not talking Jesus barely got ahead by a nose. Far above. This is like Usain Bolt in his heyday. Usain Bolt is so far ahead halfway through, he's just smiling at everybody. See ya, I'm going to finish now. Jesus is so far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet. One of the things that will help you be more than conquerors is for you to realize that every victory that you have is because Jesus won. You are more than a conqueror, not because you're that strong. You're a conqueror, not because you're that smart. You're a conqueror, not because you're so witty and manipulative. You're a conqueror because Jesus Christ's victory is absolute. And he shares with you the spoils of his victory, which makes you more than conquerors. Now, if you can just meditate on that for a moment and realize when you walk out that door into the world that's out there, there is no title out there that will have more power than Jesus. There is no disease when you walk out that door that has more power than Jesus. There is no demon in hell when you walk out that door that has more power than Jesus. There is no employer that you walk out there that has more power than Jesus. There is no politician when you walk out that door that has more power than Jesus. Jesus' victory is absolute, and if you are in Christ, you are more than a conqueror in him. See, that's the thing. If you can meditate on that for a minute, then you never have to fear anything coming out there, because there's never going to be anything stronger, bigger, greater, wiser than Jesus Christ, because his name is greater than every name that can be named. And I got to be honest, sometimes we walk around as if he hasn't won. Sometimes we walk out there as if he only won the preliminary heat. He just hasn't won yet the big race. He won. Everything God does redemptively, he does by way of his son. His son is the turning point of history. In fact, history is his story. BC, AD, everything before the cross looks to it, and everything since then looks back to it. Everything pivots on the cross and the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is there where devil had a nervous breakdown, because Jesus conquered him and won. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He overcame the devil. He overcame the world. Everything took place there, and that's why Christ's victory is absolute, and that's why you can't lose when you are in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you aren't there yet. It's okay. Paul did pray that you'd get it. It's not like, I read it, I get it. I think there is information that you hear, but my prayer is as you walk out that door and something happens to you, maybe some trial comes that the Spirit of God says, remember, Christ's victory is absolute. And in that moment, information becomes revelation. And that moment, the Spirit quickens it and it comes alive. And all of a sudden, it's like, I get it. I get it. That's what he was talking about and getting so excited about. Jesus really is in charge. Yes, he really is in charge. It doesn't matter what the bank account says. It doesn't matter what your body says. It doesn't matter what anybody says. Christ's victory is absolute. And there is no doubt, no question. It will never be rescinded. His victory is complete. That's one truth that I hoped you got from the series. The second truth is this. The devil's defeat, his doom, is ultimately assured. There is no question. There is no question. Now, there is another passage that I'm going to go back to so I don't lose you. Take me back to Colossians. Because I want you to catch one more of this supremacy. Because some of you are starting to get it, but not everybody. I just need to read one more passage to encourage your heart. Colossians 1. Listen to this. He, referring to Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Christ's victory is absolute. Now, the second thing, though, is not only is his victory absolute, but also the devil's defeat is ultimately assured. When Jesus came, it says in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The destruction that God did through Christ, take a look at Colossians 2, one chapter over from where we just were. Paul says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Remember, we talked about that a moment ago. He canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The imagery here, and I've shared this before, the imagery here is of a conquering Roman general making his way into Rome with all the celebration and everybody celebrating, and behind him are all the captives, the prisoners that he defeated. By way of that which looked weak, I have to believe the devil thought he was going to win by killing Jesus. I have to believe that he thinks, I got him, I got him, I got him, I got him, I got him. Oh, crap, I don't got him. I'm in so much trouble. I am in so much trouble. They got disarmed. They got put on a leash. They got put on a leash. They were captives. Captives put on a leash because he triumphed over them by the cross. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, another reference to the destruction. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. One of the things that the scripture makes very, very clear is that the devil has been defeated by Jesus. Now, I know there are some times that people become panicky and they think that the devil's got all this power. His power is on a leash because Jesus won. When in Revelation, I referenced this before, but in Revelation 12, it says that Michael and his angels attacked the devil and his angels, and it says the devil and his angels were not powerful enough, and they were cast out of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean he's still not fighting. He's still trying to wage war against the saints. But understand this, he will not win. He cannot win. In Jesus, you have won. Because Jesus defeated the devil, and you are in the devil, the devil's attacks cannot be successful when you are in Christ. He's been defeated. And not only has he been defeated so that he's on a leash and his power has been removed, we go to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to find out where he ultimately ends up. Revelation 20. Let's pick up with, what did I start at, 7? Yeah, I'll start there. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they're like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They would be tormented day and night forever and ever. I know there are times that the devil will whisper in your ear, reminding you of your past. The devil will whisper in your ear, reminding you of your failures, reminding of you when you blew it. Someone once said, when the devil reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Christ's victory is absolute. He rules sovereignly. The devil will ultimately experience his doom in the lake of fire. He's been defeated and defanged. He's on a leash. He still makes war, but he's lost his power. He's been disarmed. So that takes care of past and future, but what about present? Third point I tried to make is this. Actually, you know what? Here's going back to that text in Romans 8. At the very end of the chapter, he says, I am persuaded, or I'm convinced. And he goes on to list a bunch of things. And in the King James, he talks about principalities and powers. In the NIV, it's demons and rule or authorities. What he's talking about here is that those demonic forces do not have the power to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want you to just, again, as I asked you to meditate on the first point, I want you to meditate on the second point. The first point, Christ's victory is absolute. There is nothing greater than Jesus. His name is above every name. This one, the one who would oppose you, the one who would be able to take you out, the one who would be able to destroy you, has been defanged and has lost his power because Jesus defeated him. Okay? Which brings me to the third point, in the interim. He defeated him, and then at this point is this, is that God's resources are sufficient and effective. See, while we live here, we're still going to experience the devil trying to wage war against the saints. And over the course of this series, I looked at with you at 8 different types of attacks that the enemy will bring your way. But I want you to know this, everything you need to be able to overcome has already been provided for you through Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you lack from God's perspective, nothing that you lack, nothing that you need is lacking. God has supplied it. God has given you everything you need to overcome every attack of the enemy. Peter confirms this in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Going back one slide to Romans chapter 8, Paul says this, If God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You and I are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You and I have been given everything we need for life and godliness. Now, we may not be aware of it. We may be ignorant of it. We may have grieved the Spirit and closed the door to that coming our way. We may be walking in unbelief and don't believe God has done it. We may not yet have accessed it by faith because we haven't matured enough, but it's not on God's end there's a lack. Everything you need to be all that you've are called to be, God has provided for you through Jesus Christ. And that's true about the attacks. So, for example, we talked about the attack of temptation. And I asked a show of hands, and I'll see if you're still honest. How many of you have ever been tempted in your life? Okay. Oh, Scott, you are admitting to it. Okay, just checking. You had me nervous, buddy, because I was going to give you the pulpit. If you're that good, you can adjust your halo and come on up. All right, here's the deal, though. Every one of us has been tempted. And yet, what resource have we been given? According to 1 Corinthians 10:13, that when we are tempted, God will not let you be tempted above you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape so that you can bear up under it. The problem isn't that God didn't give us a way of escape. The problem is we're not looking for it. God gave us a way of escape, and we decided to close the door and lock it so we can't go out that way. But God gave you a way of escape. That was one wave of attack, temptation. And then we looked at the wave of attack known as deception. What resource did God give us to deal with deception? Well, he gave us the Holy Spirit, which gives us discernment so we can test the spirits to see whether they're of God or not. And then there's the wave of attack known as strongholds. Today we sang that cool song about the strongholds have to come down. And that's because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that we've got these weapons of our warfare. They're not worldly weapons, but they're mighty through God for the tearing down of strongholds. In other words, whatever entrenched pattern of thought, attitude, value, behavior, ideology you have, it cannot stand against what God's power can do in your life if you're willing to let him tear that stronghold down. He has given you the resources through his Spirit, through his word, through the body of Christ, to tear down those strongholds in your life. You do not need to be in bondage to those strongholds, because if you allow God, he will reveal them, he will touch them, he will redeem them, and he will release you and rewrite truth on your heart so that that stronghold, that entrenched pattern, that default in your life no longer has to govern you, but instead God's grace and truth through his Spirit can govern your life. You don't have to live in bondage to fear. You don't have to live in bondage to these addictions. You don't have to live in bondage. Why? Because you're so strong? Because you found the program? No, because God, through Jesus, already defeated it. Go back to point one. Jesus is supreme. There is no stronghold greater than the name of Jesus. The devil doesn't have the power to hold you in bondage because he's on a leash. God gave you the resources to overcome them. You can walk in freedom because of what God did through Jesus Christ. So whatever stronghold there is, it can be torn down because of those weapons. What about the wave of flaming arrows that come to try to reignite those strongholds? He gave you a shield of faith whereby you can quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Are you seeing a pattern here? Every attack that comes, God already has the countermeasure necessary to allow you to overcome. What about footholds? You know those crazy things that we do when we open the door to the devil? He's given you a strategy. It's called humility and repentance and obedience. You open the door, ding dong, repent of it. Humble yourself and slam the door shut in Jesus' name. You don't want demons hanging around you because you were foolish enough to open the door. Close the door and evict them in Jesus' name. What about divine hindrances? What did God give us for divine hindrances? It's called persevering prayer. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he flees. And then we looked at oppression. Oppression's a big one, but God gave you the armor of God. He gave you a helmet of salvation. He gave you a breastplate of righteousness. He gave you the girdle of truth. He gave you feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He gave you the sword of the Spirit, and he gave you the shield of faith. Armor whereby you can endure and overcome. It doesn't matter if the attack comes with oppression. If God wants to get glory, all you got to do is trust his all-sufficient grace and move forward. If it's that he's wanting to develop character within you, he's actually using the enemy to accomplish that purpose in your life. But you resist through the power of the Spirit, having done everything to stand, and you can overcome that too. I'm not trying to make this simplistic. Some of this takes place over weeks and months and even years. But what I want you to get more than anything else is not so much the timing, but understand the principle that in Jesus Christ, you have every resource you need to overcome every wave of attack the enemy brings your way. And if that's the case, why are you worried and afraid about his attacks? I don't think you're to be ignorant, and I don't think you're to be cocky, but you are certainly not to be living in fear. He's after me. He's after me. Well, if he's after you, that means you're going in the right direction. Okay? If he's not chasing you down, that probably means you're in a good place with him, not God. So chillax. And it doesn't matter what he throws your way, because God's got you. Even persecution. We looked at that last week. Even persecution, there's resources available that we model the way Jesus did. We walk in his steps. We rejoice that God's given us the ability that if you're being persecuted in your faith and it wasn't your fault because you weren't being an idiot and sharing the gospel, that you actually lived it out and they got mad at Jesus in you, then that's a good thing because it means you're so looking like Jesus, they see Jesus in you. That's good. Rejoice. And through his all-sufficient grace, you remain faithful even to the point of death. The point I'm making is it doesn't matter what wave comes your way. It's like you're better than Batman. You got better than the utility belt, okay? You got God's belt. Everything you need. Oh, this is this. Yep, there he comes. Lord, thank you. Oh, there he comes. Yep. Thank you, Jesus. Everything we need to be all that he calls us to be has been provided for us through Christ. So, are you seeing this structure being built? Christ's victory is absolute. There is absolutely nothing that happens without God already giving permission to it because he's absolute. The devil and his demons have been disarmed through the cross. He's on a leash, which means he's not going to win. He ultimately loses. I got everything I need to make it through. And it sounds like, wow, this is really like a real happy prosperity, all this stuff. You mean I get no trials? Now, that's the last point. And the last point is this. Every trial is God's treasure in disguise. Every trial is God's treasure in disguise. I believe in a hope-filled gospel. I believe in a message of hope and God prospering you through Jesus Christ. But I also know that sometimes God's definition of prospering and my definition of prospering don't always intersect. In Paul's case, we talked about the thorn in the flesh. Paul decided he was prospering more with the thorn after God revealed to him his grace than he would have prospered without it. We wouldn't have gone that way. Our idea is that we're Ben Franklin. We're healthy, wealthy, and wise. But if healthy, wealthy, and wise means that I miss out on Jesus, then I don't want that. I want Jesus more than anything else. Now, if I can have Jesus and all the others, yeah, I'm in. Don't call me a masochist. Oh, please, hit me again. No. But what I'm saying is God allows these trials as a means of growing you, maturing you. Al Decker at our board meeting this past Thursday shared a devotional. Without strain, there is no strength. That when you strain a muscle, you put it under strain, you have it work, you begin to develop strength. And God knows that you and I have to grow up to be like Jesus. So without those trials, we don't get there. Those trials act as God's beautiful, sweet training in our lives so that we can produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Romans 8 says it this way in verse 28. We know that in all things God works for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Go back to point one, God's in charge. Point two, the devil's on a leash. Point three, I got what I need to make it through. Point four, all those come together in real time so that I can access what I need to by faith and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means in God's economy, no trial is a waste. Trials aren't trash. They're treasures. Treasures that God chooses to use to mature you. And believe it or not, as we saw 2 weeks ago, sometimes the treasure comes even when God allows the devil on a leash to harass you, to hinder you, or oppress you. He can't defeat you, but he can try to harm you, hurt you. But if you respond the way God wants you to respond in faith, rather than destroying you, it develops you to look more like Jesus. Well, if that's the case, if this whole thing here is God at work in my life, and everything happens to me, God weaves into the narrative, the story of my life, to make me look more like Jesus, do you understand why you are an overcomer or can be an overcomer? See, the thing is if God's in charge of everything and you know that, you're not going to fret. If the devil's been defeated, you're not going to panic. If God's given you the resources, you're going to access them. And if the trial is going to be in the course of life, it's always because God's got something better. So when I say to you, this whole series has been about encouraging your heart, that are you more than a conqueror? You betcha. Are you victorious in Christ? But Pastor, I don't feel it. Where does it say in the Bible, for by grace are you saved through your feelings? Because it's not in my Bible. I've looked, and I've read through multiple translations. I can't even find it in the Watchtower. It's just not there. Did I say that out loud? No. It's not in there. It's not in there. You know, I even got a Greek and Hebrew Bible in my office. It's not in there. We don't live based upon what we feel. We based upon what he has said, and we put faith in what he has said because he has proven himself faithful. He's true. So, Church of God, if I could, I'd come down to each one of you and I'd look you in the eye. And I would pray that God, I'm freaking her out. I would pray. Pray that God would open your eyes to see. This isn't mind over matter. This isn't based upon what you do. It's based upon what he's done. And when you begin to see that and you begin to understand that, something changes inside you. A divine transaction begins to take place, and you move from victim to victor. You move from hopeless to hopeful. You begin to look at life with optimism, not because the sun will come out tomorrow, but because of God through Christ. The victory has been won. The devil has been defeated. You have what you need, and every trial is a treasure in disguise. How can you not be overcomers extraordinaire? Father, thank you. Thank you for a series that has trained us and encouraged us and given us hope. And Lord, I have, by your grace, conveyed information from your word, which I pray that by your Spirit you would turn into revelation. That there would be those moments in time over the next days, weeks, even hours, where they face a situation, maybe a wave of attack, maybe a trial, maybe a challenge, but in that moment something happens, something clicks, and all of a sudden they see it through the divine perspective. And a divine transaction takes place inside their spirit, and they begin to see it through the filter of your word and what you have done for them. That they would live as more than conquerors through him who loved them. That they would be persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That they would face every situation, Lord, with faith in you, saying, what does God want to do in this situation to bring his name glory and to make me look more like Jesus? That, Lord, you'd raise up a congregation of people filled with faith and hope. A congregation that is willing to spread good news because they've experienced it themselves. I'm asking big, Lord, but you're a great God. Do this for your name, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.